And Curry. His subject is New Wine in Old Bottles. And today's title is The Problem of the Gentiles. And he's asked that we have a short special reading at this time in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the ecclesia, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the ecclesia, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses.
Good morning, everyone. In our past three classes, we have been looking at the ways in which Jesus challenged the Jews of his day and endeavored to change their thinking about the things they believed, about their behavior, and in yesterday's class, about the core center values of the things they held most important in their lives. This was not an easy task at any level, but it was part of the responsibility he had in showing them that he had new wine, which could not be put into old bottles. For me, the best example of all of these three things, the beliefs, the behaviors, and the values, come together in the teaching of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like you to look now at Matthew chapter 5 and just consider this teaching under the categories that we've been looking at so far this week. The Lord is trying to change a perspective. Not that what was previously believed or the previous behavior was necessarily wrong. It had been corrupted in some ways, but there was much that was good. But now it was time to change the perspective, to raise the level of spirituality. And we see here in Matthew chapter 5, five examples where the Lord challenges the thinking and changes the standard. Verse 21, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. That is a change in standard. That is an entirely different perspective which the Lord is bringing to these people. We'll just look at these quickly, just to identify them and think, if you were listening to Jesus speak these words, how they would penetrate and challenge your thinking and say, this is going to be hard to do. This is something new. This is a new standard which I think I'm going to have trouble with. The second example, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the Lord is taking from the Ten Commandments things that were held very highly, respected, standards which were well known. And he's looking at these and he's saying, we must go further. We're not looking here at a technical, visible, public compliance with God's law. We're looking at the heart. We're looking inside a man. We're looking at his thoughts. We're looking at what he holds back inside, but really would prefer to do. So there's a regulation of thought and behavior here which is now lifting the values of the people to whom he's addressing. The third example, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That was true. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And the Jews were skillful in manipulating language and saying just what they needed to say within the limits of truthfulness or in compliance with law. And Jesus is now saying there's a higher standard. There's a better way. There's a new value that you need to apply in the regulation of your speech. And it has nothing to do with oaths or swearing to God. It has to do with basic honesty and integrity and truthfulness, so that you say what you mean and mean what you say. Very basic, common principle. But Jesus now is saying that this is the standard of the new covenant. Verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so there was a whole set of procedures here for dealing with injustice out of the law, which had been interpreted in great detail by the Jews in their traditional law. Every aspect of the rights of an individual could be precisely defined. And Jesus now says, there's a new standard. We will not look at technical interpretation of a law or the demands of individual rights. We're looking now at a new covenant, a new principle here, to turn the other cheek. And as we come to understand the Lord's teaching, we see the reasons for that and what will motivate that. The final example, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. There's a new standard here again, where one is to look to the needs and the welfare of his enemy as well as his neighbor. And so the exclusiveness of the Jew in living together in a private, isolated community, separate from other people, was now to be demonstrated in a whole new way. There was to be separateness from evil, but not separateness from neighbor. And there would be countless ways in which this was to be manifest, in the carrying out of love and concern, in an active, proactive way to be light in a dark world. And so there's a whole body of teaching which unfolds here to show what motivates men to do these things, which are even harder than keeping just the basic law. It was hard not to kill. It's even harder not to hate. It is hard for some people not to commit adultery, but it's even harder not to have lust, and so forth through each of these examples. There was a challenge here in the fundamental mindset of what spirituality was about, what godliness, faithful service to God was all about. And so those five examples in the Sermon on the Mount give, I think, a perfect example, perfect illustration of a change in belief, change in behavior, and change in value. Now, the Lord in His mortal life completed that teaching. He showed us about the new covenant. He showed us in His own life what God expected in the standards which He speaks of here. He lives, He dies, and He's raised from the dead. And now there is the new age. There is the time where the gospel is to be taken from just the Jewish community to the world at large. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we see here the nature of this change. First, just for the disciples. Let's always keep in mind how difficult it is for these people living under a certain approach to their service to God to now have to change this massive change which comes. The Lord had said to His disciples after having chosen them in the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, He gives specific instructions now at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And Jesus used that same phrase to talk about His own work when a Syrophoenician woman came to Him and wanted help. And He said, "I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And He was very focused in His own ministry, where He went and the specific groups He addressed. And the instructions here are explicit to His disciples. Go not to the Gentiles, nor enter into the way of the Samaritans. And there was something comfortable about that for these Jewish disciples of the Lord. They were amongst their own people. And while they had a difficult message to communicate, nevertheless, they were amongst people who were essentially God-fearing. They understood the promises and the covenants. We talked about that earlier this week. The same language, same heritage, same culture. There was something comfortable about that. But this would now change. We go to Matthew 28. And there's something startling here for these men. They wouldn't understand this at first. But in time, this would shake the very essence of their approach to living their lives and understanding what their duty was as disciples to the Lord. Following the resurrection of Christ, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." I wonder how they felt about that. There were certainly hints of this, substantial hints of this, in the teaching of the Lord. But now comes the time. They must think seriously about going to the Gentile community. How would they feel? How would they handle this situation? A whole new type of people with different beliefs. They could not assume an understanding of God or the promises to Abraham or the covenant with David, or the nature of man, and so forth. They could not assume that. They would have to start from scratch and build an understanding of who God was and what His purpose was in the earth and what man's responsibility to that God would be. And it's very enlightening as we look at the speeches in the book of Acts to see the skill of these men as they go through now and they change an approach and they start to build in a different place and they have a different appeal as they present this new covenant, this gospel of the kingdom to a Gentile world. In the notes we've given out, we point out now some of the issues that the Jews had to face, the disciples themselves, but then the general Jews who were believers, substantial numbers of them, baptized on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. Jews set in tradition, but now believing Messiah to be their Savior. But the problem comes as Gentiles now start to listen and understand and believe. And they come into the community. And all of a sudden, there's a whole new set of issues. The Gentiles were ignorant and insensitive to Jewish tradition. They didn't know about the Jew. They didn't care about the Jew. They had their own lives. And all of a sudden now, they understand some common beliefs which converted Jews accept, and they are brought together. And there's difficulty, there's tension, there's differences. There's different backgrounds that need to be reconciled and understood. The Gentiles were uncircumcised, a very important point to the traditional Jew. It was an essential part of the Jews' understanding of what God required. But now it was no longer necessary. And there was a great amount of misunderstanding and tension on this issue. And then we come to this issue that manifests itself in everyday behavior, the types of food that the Gentiles ate, which was different from that of the Jew, and what they were allowed to eat under the law, and then the additional features that were incorporated under the traditional law. Many offenses and violations would occur in the mind of the Jew when they observed the behavior of the Gentile. We come to a very important principle here. It's helpful to remind ourselves of this even today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can just look at this in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a whole different set of issues, but the principle here is the one we want to identify. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And there's our principle. This is what the Jew and the Gentile and every believer in the Ecclesia since that time needs to learn. We do not pick our fellow disciples. It was not for the Jew just to pick decent, respectable Gentiles who would come in and become very good believers, incorporating many of the old Jewish traditions. They couldn't pick those people. They would have to accept those who responded to the gospel as God had chosen. And the verse here, this verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 12, gives us this principle. And we need to think about it ourselves. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And sometimes we look around us and we see people in the Ecclesia and we wonder why they're there. We don't understand their service, their role. We don't understand what motivates them to be there. And sometimes we find them uncomfortable, unpleasant, or worse. And we need to take a look at this verse and the principle behind it and understand that God has called these people and brought them together into our company. And while they might be an irritant and they might cause us tension and displeasure, we need to learn how not only to accommodate them, but to help them and to recognize that they are an essential part of the body of Christ. There's an enormous jump to get to this principle here from where the Jews first were as they looked at these Gentiles coming in one by one and then in great numbers. And these Jews would throw up their hands and they say, look at what has happened. How are we ever going to preserve a standard of godliness with all these new people coming in with new ideas and new dress and new ways of presenting themselves and new eating habits and they're uncircumcised? What a tremendous problem it would be to those Jews. And it's a problem to us sometimes as we look at those who come to our community and their behavior and their habits. So there's a very good lesson for us to watch as we now examine a little more closely what happened here in the incorporation of these Gentiles. The second point in our notes is really very important. It teaches us in these five dimensions that the Jews should have known. They should have understood that this was going to happen. Had this been totally unexpected, we might say, well, they had reason then to be somewhat surprised and to have some time to handle the transition. But the fact is, it was very clear right from the beginning that the Gentiles were to be part of God's purpose. And while the Jews had lived for 2,000 years as the exclusive chosen people of God with great privilege, now they would have to understand the gospel was to be taken to the Gentiles and that the days of exclusive right and privilege before God were over. So I want to look at this principle and give you some verses on each one of these suggestions here and help to reinforce the principle that God had prepared these people for what was going to happen. Very simple verse. In Psalm 117. The shortest psalm. Words that we have in our own hymn book today. We sing these in an anthem, I believe quite frequently. Well-known words, and yet they contain this principle. Every Jew, knowing the Psalter, would have sung these words or recited them many times. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. It's an appeal. It's a prayer. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. In a very simple way, this is probably one amongst 50 statements in the Old Testament which talk about the Gentiles coming into the purpose of God, being amongst the company of people who would praise God, honor God. For the Jew, it was a matter of some distant, remote fulfillment. And I wonder sometimes as we read the Scripture, we read words, we say, yes, that's going to happen, but it seems distant and remote and somehow we're not connected with it and we don't realize the impact that this is going to have on us personally someday. That surely is how the Jew must have regarded this. In the same way as their misunderstanding of many prophecies about Messiah. He would have to do certain things, but what they really wanted were the things that affected them and that they were looking for and within their limited view expected to happen. One other example in Isaiah chapter 65.
many prophecies in the prophecy of Isaiah about the Gentiles. But just these first two verses here. Isaiah 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. God had called the Jew and spoken to them. He says, now I am going to be sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And it was one of the prophecies just to remind the Jew that in their rebelliousness and waywardness, God would have a broader purpose. There would be many people in the world who would listen in the face of these people who rejected God. So here we have then embedded in the Old Testament clear prediction, no question at all in the prophecies, that the Gentiles would come to honor and respect God. Jesus predicted that the Gentiles would be invited into the kingdom. We'll turn to that now in Matthew chapter 21. We referenced this passage yesterday in speaking about the new standard of accountability for the Jewish leaders in the parable of the wicked husbandman. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 33, we have the parable. And so there's a rejection by the husbandman. The son is sent. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him in verse 39. Jesus says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, this is the conclusion. This is the explanation of this parable of the wicked husbandman. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You see what he's saying here? What an offense. What a disruption to these people. Verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. The Lord had spoken a very specific parable against the Jewish leaders who would reject him, and they indeed would take him and by wicked hands have him crucified. And so the outcome was inevitable. The kingdom of God was taken from the exclusive privilege and right, taken to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and now would be given to a nation that would bring forth fruits. A Gentile community would respond and listen and be converted. And so in the following parable in Matthew chapter 22 about the marriage feast, the whole principle is reinforced where there were people invited to a wedding feast. And they didn't come. They refused to come. They made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. And so, because of that, the gospel was taken. The invitation was extended. Go ye therefore into the highways, verse 9, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So here it is in the teaching of Jesus. No question that the gospel is to be taken from the Jewish people now to the Gentile community. The disciples certainly should have known. And indeed, the other people who heard this would come to understand. Now, even further back, we will see in Genesis chapter 12 that the principle that salvation would be extended on a worldwide basis can be found in God's promises to Abraham. Let's just remind ourselves of this now. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So here's the privilege, here's the beginning of God's selection of the father of the Jewish nation, this great covenant now which God makes. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And for the Jew, he would read this and know this, and it would be remote. That's going to happen sometime. When Israel is established as the center government of the world, yes, the nations will be blessed. But somehow it was in the future, and they never realized the extent of the personal disruption that the keeping of that statement would bring to them. Never imagined just how disruptive that would be. Now, when we come to Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see that this is a foundation principle. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and here's the gospel preached to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We just read that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is the gospel preached to Abraham. This is a first principle passage. In our parlance today, when we are teaching the truth to someone who is unacquainted with the New Testament or with the Scriptures, we say, look, the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom goes right back 2,000 years to the time of Abraham. And we make this connection. It's a first principle. And for the Jew in the first century, he had to be reminded of this first principle. It was in his heritage. It was in the Torah. They knew the words, but they didn't know the meaning. They didn't know the impact of that and how it was going to work out and how it would cause them great trouble and distress as they watched now these Gentiles walk in to their meetings and join their communities and seek their friendship and fellowship. And they look in amazement and dismay at these people who would, for some, be nothing but trouble. Peter was given instructions to preach to the Gentiles. He was one who listened to the Lord's words that we just read in Matthew 28. And he would have heard the parables we looked at in Matthew 21 and 22. Peter knew. He should have known. But what do we have in Acts chapter 10? Peter needs to be instructed. And the great principle, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. And Peter needs now to be shown and taught that the Lord was serious about taking this gospel to the Gentile. And so we have here in Acts chapter 10, the preaching to Cornelius, the baptism of Cornelius, where Peter is instructed to go. He has this vision and the instruction which comes through that. But look at the insight now in verse 34 of Acts 10. Here's what Peter really finally came to see. And it took this incident, it took this special revelation for him to finally understand that the Lord was serious. The gospel was to be taken to the Gentiles actively. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so forth in this section. Peter now sees with great clarity, it seems for the first time, he now understands that the gospel is going to go into this Gentile world, it's going to be heard and accepted, and God is behind it. And our next point in the notes is that the Holy Spirit would demonstrate that. And that appears in this chapter here in verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." Look at God's help here in reinforcing the principle. They should have known. They'd been taught in the great covenant with Abraham, in the prophetic message by the Lord Jesus. But now, just to make sure, just to absolutely confirm and to provide the divine endorsement, first to Peter himself and now to those that are with him, it's very clear God is behind this taking of the gospel to the Gentile world. There's no mistake. This is in God's plan and purpose. It has full divine endorsement. So it happens. The record of the book of Acts shows the faithful servants of God taking the gospel under difficult circumstances into a Gentile world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is an interesting statement which Paul writes, which somehow captures crystallizes the way in which the Gentiles responded and how they could express their belief and their conversion in ways that were very different from what the Jews would have done themselves, certainly, but what they preferred. And when we look at this, we can see perhaps some of the perspectives that emphasize the difference in the way in which the Gentiles recognized what they were coming to and what the Jews thought they should be accepting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith is Godward, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how," these are the points now, "how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And there's three simple things there. The Gentiles turned from idols. Second, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. It's a very simple expression of faith. Now, naturally, there were other things they learned. There were other doctrines which they would accept. We looked at some of them the other day in the list that's given in Ephesians chapter 4. There were certainly other doctrines, but this is a very interesting way to see encapsulated the way in which the Gentiles viewed their conversion. There were simple things. They turned from idol worship to serve the living and true God and to wait for the return of Christ. It's a wonderful expression of faith. But for the Jew, this was inadequate. There were many other things that they thought would have to be attached to this, that came from their own culture and background, and they resisted. And so we come to Acts chapter 15. Now, I look at Acts chapter 15, and it reminds me of a situation that we often feel in life that catches us by surprise, and we wonder, we simply are amazed ourselves. We go through our lives and everything is going just fine. We work very hard to make arrangements, practical arrangements in our lives, with our families, in the ecclesia, and things are unfolding just as they ought to. And we're happy and satisfied, and we give thanks to God for rich blessings. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes disruption. Trouble. Perhaps tragedy. And we don't understand it. We seem to work so hard to get to a point where everything was going just right, and then trouble comes on the scene. And we're bewildered and perplexed, and we don't understand, and we wish it was otherwise, and we pray to God for help to get through this time of difficulty. And it happens all the times in our lives. When things are going just right, just as we would prefer, we know it's not going to stay that way. Life is just like that. It will not stay going smoothly. Now you say, why am I talking about this when we get to Acts 15? The reason I'm saying that is because Acts chapters 13 and 14 are Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey together. And they go through the region of Galatia, and they preach the gospel successfully. This is a great mission, and their work is blessed by God. And we get to the end of chapter 14 of Acts. They come to Antioch, where they had started from, Syrian Antioch. They come from whence they had been, recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Can you imagine the feeling of exuberance and satisfaction and joy which Paul and Barnabas had at this time? Under great difficulty, they'd gone into the Gentile region and preached the gospel successfully. And they come back and they rehearse their success. They share the good things that have happened. And everyone is happy and satisfied. And it seems that the preaching to the Gentiles is now successfully launched. And everything is going well. That's how I take this situation. And that's why I feel it's a parallel to what happens in our own lives. Because just when everything is going right, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this caused trouble. This was a serious matter. And all of a sudden, the exuberance and the joy and the satisfaction was brought to a point of crisis. There was a shattering here. Everything that was going good was now brought to a point of great tension. It could all be lost if this matter was not dealt with successfully. The Jews said, all right, we're happy to have these Gentiles come in. We understand the success of this mission. We see that God is behind it. But you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. You see the problem which they had here. This is an incredible challenge to this whole situation. And it now is on the line. Either this issue will be dealt with and Gentiles will come in as part of the new covenant, or else we're going to have the remnants of Judaism carry forward in perpetuity. And Paul recognizes the seriousness of the problem. And they go down to Jerusalem.